My name's Tim, and we're kicking off a new series over the next sort of month and a half called Core Strength. And just quietly, oh hello muscles. Just quietly, my short-term objective is to get through to my Bible reading as quickly as possible, so that you don't get to the point where you're starting to compare my physique with muscles is gone with muscles. Because what I don't want you to do as I'm talking today is to be comparing me to him and going, why is the preacher's legs so incredibly skinny? Why are they so thin? I don't understand. And when he folds his arms, why are his upper arms compared to muscles, who's gone now? Thank you, CG guys. Why are his arms so squidgy? I'm a white middle-aged man. I've earned these squidgy arms. And all of the white middle-aged men, all of the middle-aged men say amen. Thank you very much. Amen as we fold our hands and go, oh dear, no. It is called Core Strength. And the idea is this. If we're going to live this, as God's children, if we're going to live this distinctive life that we're called to live, we're not called to live beige, middle-of-the-road lives. We're not called to just, you know, occupy space, breathe oxygen, and then die. We're called to live lives. And not just that, make an impact. And not just that, maybe have an influence on people in our lives, in our networks, in our neighbourhoods, and maybe leave a legacy that outlasts us. We're called to live. And one of the key things that, if we're going to be those people and live those lives, is sometimes we need to revisit some of the foundational pieces, some of the core pieces. Now, even as I say that, some of them are going, oh no, not back to basics. Hang on, that means I've got 6 weeks off church because I know all about the basics. And maybe you do know all about the basics. Let me tell you, one thing I've discovered in my 30 over years of being a Christian is this: you never graduate from simplicity. And it's not, these next 6 weeks are about maybe having a check and just seeing how some of those key pieces going in our lives, but there's more at stake than us. How are they going in the lives of our kids? How are they going in the lives of our grandkids? For those of us who are aunties and uncles, how are they going with our brothers and sisters, with our nieces and nephews? With people we're travelling in life groups with, how are those pieces going each other? Because we need to do life together. We need to stand strong and not just have our highest value, our own personal growth, our own personal journey, but beyond that, living for the sake of other people. So we're talking core strength for the next couple of weeks, or next 6 weeks, about a month and a half. And so we're going to start today. Next week, we're going to head into the authority and the place of Scripture. Today we're going to talk about hearing God's voice. For some people, one of the most basic things in life, and for some people, one of the most perplexing, confusing things in life. Is that the one thing that, as I read the Scriptures, one thing that the Scriptures are insistent about is that hearing God's voice is not complex. It's not meant to be complicated and convoluted and only for the elites. As I've done this life's journey with people, there's some people, and they mean well, and we mean, at various times I've sort of been like this, but we mean well, but some people approach hearing God or God speaking as if the only time he ever wants to speak to us is when we've done something wrong or we have a major life decision to make. Because when I read the Scriptures, God calls himself my Heavenly Father. And with respect, if my Heavenly Father only will speak to me if I've done something wrong or I have a major decision to make and won't speak to me at any other time, with respect, that's weird. But here's the beautiful thing. He's not weird. He's holy, but he's not weird. And he is your Heavenly Father. And one thing I've discovered is this: God speaks to us way, way more than we give him credit for. And so what I'd love, and many of you will have guessed it now that muscles is gone and the little Bible verse address is in the bottom right of the screen, you'll have guessed that we're going to look at a passage, 1 Samuel chapter 3. So if you want to turn there, if you don't want to turn there, that's fine because it's up on the screen. But I want to look at this story. I love this story. Because it's really with the story of one of the giants of the Old Testament, a guy named Samuel. It's where the Bible picks up his story and his narrative. And the beautiful thing is, it starts Samuel, who will literally become one of the great leaders of his generation, really a once-in-a-generation leader, a guy who was decisive, discerning, could not only lead Israel out of the train wreck that was the book of Judges, but lead them into a future that would lead them so that the King David could take up the mantle of being king of Israel. Not only could he lead multiple transitions, and if you're in business or in community leadership, his ability as a leader to transition from one season to another is breathtaking. But one of the hallmarks of his life was this: he learned how to hear God's voice for himself. And that capacity, that life skill, I love it, didn't just happen because he's Samuel, because he's some legend or guru. 1 Samuel chapter 3 tells the story of the beginning. And that set in motion the beginning so that he'd get to the middle to get to the end. He didn't start at the end. I love this story. And a couple of reasons I love this story is because it's embedded with this key idea that hearing God is actually the most natural thing in the world. It's not rocket science. It's not complex. It's not just for the mystical gurus. It's for you. It's for me. And the Bible's insistent about that. And this story is embedded with this idea that hearing God is actually the most natural thing in the world. And it's also embedded with this idea that you probably do it already more than you realize. One of the beautiful things about this story is it starts with a kid who mistakes his voice with God's voice with the voice of a man named Eli, a fatigued and flawed leader. And so in a place of confusion, that's where his story starts. It's a beautiful thing. And this story is preserved for us and crafted in such a way that we can learn that we might not be Samuel, we might not be an Old Testament prophet, we might not live in ancient Israel. But this story is how Samuel learned to hear God for himself. And this actually holds in it the key pieces for us to be in our life's journey. How we can hear God for ourselves. So 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1 starts like this. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. Now, in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. And this is so often the case, right at the beginning of a chapter in the book of 1 Samuel, the setting is deliberately set for us. And so you've got this, really, it's a summary statement of this era that's gone on actually for generation after generation, for as long as anybody can remember and beyond, that the word of the Lord was rare. And this turn of phrase doesn't mean so much that God was silent and God was reluctant. It really captures this idea that even though God was speaking, his people ignored him. It speaks to this idea that people ignored and neglected his voice. One of the challenges of life that I've discovered is if you start neglecting and ignoring God's voice, it steamrolls. So that's the setting of this scene. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. So the other key piece in this story is that the entire future of Israel, who's going to turn this round? This train wreck that is Judges, who's going to turn this round? And the writer of Samuel says, well, there's two people, the most unlikely suspects, a boy named Samuel and Eli, whose health is failing. Everything rises and falls on these two people. It's not looking good. Fortunately, we know the end of the story. But at this point, verse 2, it's not looking that good. And it continues, verse 3. So the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I didn't call, go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. And again the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," said Eli, "I did not call you, go back and lie down, go back to bed." And then verse 7 says this, just so we get the point. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. What that turn of phrase there means is this. Samuel didn't yet know how to hear God's voice for himself. It's a flag here because it's signaling this is what this story is about. This story is about Samuel learning to hear God's voice for himself. And it flags also something else, that the reason this story is preserved for us and the reason it's crafted in the way that it is so that we can use it to learn to hear God for ourselves, no matter who we are. As Sarah said just before, and as we say over and over again, one of our core values, everybody gets to play. "But you don't understand what's going on. You don't understand what I've done." You're right, I don't. But what I know is this, everybody gets to play. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord not yet be revealed to him. So a third time the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Now these six verses, there's a key characteristic of these six verses that puts a key piece in place for us if we're going to be the people who learn to hear God for ourselves, and if we're going to help the people in our lives hear God for themselves. Because these six verses are absolutely laced and embedded with the language of the Torah, with the language of the book of Moses, with the language of the Bible, and it was the only Bible that Samuel and Eli had, the first five books of the Bible. And carefully embedded into this part of the story is this language, "the lamp of God had not yet gone out." That's the language straight out of Exodus 22. Make sure you keep the lamps burning. This language of Samuel lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark was, that's the language out of Leviticus 14 that says if their health is failing, a proxy can stand in their place. And then there's this language of Samuel's response, repeated four times so we don't miss it. "Here I am, here I am, here I am, here I am." That's the language out of Genesis 22. Abraham responding to God when God calls him to go to Mount Moriah with Isaac. That's the language of Genesis 31, when an angel of the Lord appears to Jacob. "Here I am." It's the language also of Moses in Exodus 3. When God appears to him, he says, "Here I am." What the writer is putting in place before we get to any of the mechanics of hearing God's voice is this. We need to make sure that if we want to learn to hear God for ourselves, we need to do that in the context of a life where part of life is reading and applying the Bible. Now, we're Baptists, aren't we? And we're in church on Sunday morning. So, duh. Thanks, preacher, for stating the bleeding obvious. But here's what I've discovered. We can do a whole lot of good stuff, but we get busy. We get preoccupied. We get anxious. Like, don't get me wrong. We're good people. There's so much going on, and when I get up, it feels like I'm waking the dead. And 2 hours before I want to go to bed, I just want to be asleep. I'm so tired because the little kids are running around. I just want them to become teenagers so that parenting becomes so relaxed. that old chestnut, eh? I've got four teenagers. Actually, they're becoming young adults, and I'm still alive. So frankly, I'm winning, and so are you. But we can push out the simple discipline that puts the guardrails and moral compass in our life and our pursuit of God, our guardrails and our moral compass in learning to hear God for ourselves in every other way. Because this is what I've learned in my 30 over years. God very often reveals himself to us through the scriptures. The scriptures are written in such a way for us to understand, but more than just understand, for us to find God's voice. So he often reveals himself, but also what I've discovered is this, and I've written it down so I get it exactly right. Having this piece of reading and applying what the Bible says, if we're going to be people who learn to hear God's voice for ourselves, is mission critical, because nothing God says in any other way, in any other context, will ever override, undermine, or contradict what he says in the scriptures. So if you're reading and applying the Bible, you're actually in the safest place in the world to learn to hear God's voice in any other way. Very often he'll speak to us through scripture. But also, I love that he gives prophecies and pictures to people. Sarah, before, she had this, and her language was trying to capture this idea that God, the Holy Spirit, was like he was walking across every row and every seat in this room, and he was pausing next to yours and waiting for you. Do you know how personal it is? He's not on a moral crusade with numbers. He's on a personal pursuit, and that includes you. I've got that. I'm taking that with me into this week. Not because I'm the center of the universe, but because the center of the universe loves me and you. Amen. As the preacher amens himself. Prophecies and pictures. I eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Eagerly desire. I love that. Prophecies are just a fancy word for God sharing something to share with you. Prophecies. It's cool, but sometimes, you know, the language makes it, it's only for the legends. No, it's for everybody. Everybody gets to play. I love that sometimes I get personal impressions or promptings. It's cool. Or as I look in life, people of peace turn up. God's at work connecting me with people. I love it. And sometimes there are opportunities and setbacks that are not just roadblocks or, you know, open doors or dead ends. But actually, God's trying to get my attention and speak to me because he's my Heavenly Father. But what I know is this: nothing God says in any other way, in any other context, will ever override, undermine, or contradict what he has said in the scriptures. And whatever else you say about Samuel and Eli, that peace is in place. It's the safest place in the world to be if we're going to hear God for ourselves. Verse 8 continues. And I love this because it's verse 8. Eli, wake up and smell the coffee. You're a priest. You're a priest. Look, you've probably got one job, recognize God's voice. But it takes until verse 8. Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. And the writer doesn't dwell on how long it's taken him to get to this point. The writer dwells on what Eli does next. The Lord realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other time, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." What I love about this story, one of the things I love about this story, is whatever else you think about Eli, flawed, fatigued leader, poor parent, terrible in a crisis, whatever else you think about him, this, what he does here, is a masterclass in helping somebody hear God for themselves. It's a masterclass because what he does is so simple. Again, hearing God for ourselves is not rocket science. We don't weaponize prayer with fasting to get reluctant God to speak to us. We fast because it's this way of sometimes saying to God, "You are more important to me than dinner at dinner time," which for some of us is incredibly meaningful, even if it's not very sophisticated. And so what he simply does is gives him something to do and something to say. go back to bed. And when God speaks, say these words. Which interestingly, Samuel says word for word. What I love about this masterclass is this. Eli's respectful. He doesn't go, "You're Samuel." Like, you're going to have like two books written after you, named after you. Get with the program. He goes, "No, just start with these two things." And if Samuel's going, "Yeah, but what if God says this and what if he asked me to do that?" No. That's not called discerning. That's called overthinking and over-engineering. And my experience is this. If I overthink and over-engineer long enough, I end up procrastinating. And then after procrastinating has reached its full limit, then I avoid. And that's not very helpful if you're trying to hear God's voice and do what he says. So it's simple, it's respectful. It's also practical. One thing to do, one thing to say. The whole paradigm here is one step at a time. In fact, I think this is really important because sometimes it's like, "Oh, I feel like God said this." And after we feel like God said something to us or prompted us to do something, you know what sets in at that moment? Paralysis. And it's paralysis. I've seen it again and again and again. It's this paralysis that goes, "Oh, I've got to get the next bit right. What if I get it wrong? Oh no, I can't do anything. It's better to do nothing than to do something that's wrong." Can I say, that's not true. Have you noticed that again and again in the parables of Jesus, the villain is the person who plays it safe? Parable of the talents? It's the guy who buried the talents with all the best intentions in the world and who played it safe. He's the villain. Don't play. You know what? If you get it wrong, the sun will rise tomorrow. Obedience is about responding to what he says, not getting paralyzed trying to get it right. It's a relationship, not a tightrope. He really is God. Verse 11 then continues, and it says, "And the Lord said to Samuel," and he gives him this prophecy, which seems full on. It's actually a confirmation that God already said something to Eli. So it seems full on, and yeah, it is. But it also makes complete sense in the world in which they're living. And as we'll see in a second, when Samuel says it to Eli, Eli is not shocked and hit from left field. It's confirmed something he already knows. It says in verse 15, after God shared this word with Samuel, it says, "Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision." I love that. Bit of the gritty detail. He's gone down. He's progressed. He's progressed from confusing God's voice with Eli's voice. He's progressed to being scared to pass the message on. It's okay. God's got this. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him. And again, I love it because Eli steps in. He hasn't just given him instructions and God bless you, go in peace. He's on this journey with him and helps him follow through and says exactly what he needs to. But Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli said, "Don't hide it from me. May God," I know that look on your face, "may God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." And so Samuel realized, this is actually a safe relationship to share this with. I can actually say this and process this with somebody. I don't have to do this alone and get it right just by myself. It's awesome. So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. And then Eli said, and I love this because this is the posture that he gave Samuel. "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." The posture of surrender. That wasn't lip service from Eli. That was his heart's posture as well. Because then he says this, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." That's the posture of, "Lord, what you say, yes." It's not fatalism. It's surrender. What I love about this story is that it contains in it the four key life habits that everyone in Scripture who God hears for themselves, every single one of them has these four life habits going on in their life. If I can push that one step further, every single person who I know and I've met who has hearing God for themselves as a part of their life has these four life habits. These four life skills as habits in their lives. And they're embedded in this story because this story is written not to inspire us only, but to actually inspire us and encourage us that this is our pathway forward too. Four things. Not magic formula, but four life habits. Now, just before I go into them, you're going to be disappointed at what they are because you know what all four of them are. But here's the thing we've got to get through our heads and into our hearts. Hearing God for ourselves is not rocket science. And you do it way more than you realize. It's just a matter of sometimes grabbing hold of it. So the first life skill is this. The first habit is this. Pay attention. Pay attention to what's getting your attention. I tell you, that single thing accounts for 80% of God never speaks to me. Literally. Like 30 over years as a Christian. That single idea. God speaks and we don't pay attention. Because there's so much going on. And it's not that so much that we've got so many. Our busyness, sometimes we think it's created by what's around us. Our busyness isn't created by what's around us. It's created by what's within us. Because we can't be still. And at peace inside. It affects the way everything outside. But pay attention to what's getting your attention. Three questions, just from my journey, three questions that I find really helpful to start paying attention and keep paying attention. First question is this. What keeps you awake? What? What keeps you awake? At 3 a.m., what's so significant in your world that it wakes you up and keeps you awake at 3 a.m.? What? Now, that might seem like a hard question to answer right now. At 3 a.m. tomorrow morning, it's a very, very easy question. If you're married, you're lying in bed, 3 a.m. tomorrow, just go, "Are you awake?" And your partner will go, "Yes. If you're going to ask me what the preacher said, shut up and go back to sleep. Because you're keeping me awake." Tomorrow morning, if something's significant enough to wake you up and keep you awake at 3 a.m. tomorrow morning, I'm telling you, it's important enough for your Heavenly Father to be interested in, and not only interested in, but interested in enough to talk to you about it. He's your Heavenly Father. And maybe what he's saying, maybe it's not just a what's keeping you awake, maybe it's a who. And if he's keeping you awake, if it's keeping you awake, say, "Lord, what are you trying to get my attention about? What are you trying to say?" And maybe, just maybe, he'll help you take the next step in hearing his voice. But pay attention. So what keeps you awake? Second, what are you reading in Scripture that stands out? Which again, it's not dear obvious. But the thing about reading the Bible is that it's not meant to just be information gathering to add to our stockpile of information. It's actually finding the voice of God. Reading the Bible, you know, I don't know, have you ever done Bible reading plans? Yeah? Bible reading plans are sort of good and terrible at the same time. They're good because sometimes they help you read more of the Bible. But they're bad because sometimes I care more about ticking the box than reading what it says. In the last 2 weeks, in your Bible reading, has anything stood out? Pay attention to what's getting your attention. So what keeps you awake? What are you reading in the Bible? And thirdly this, what are you praying about? What do you find yourself coming back to pray about? I feel like this. If I'm in a prayer meeting with a group of people, and I'm no prophet, but I feel like if I'm in a group, I can pretty much, at the end of a prayer time, basically, I feel pretty confident that I can tell you what God is saying to every person in the group based on what they're praying. It's like the Holy Spirit's prompting. Sometimes we grab the prompting and turn it into a prayer and skip that God might actually be prompting us and talking to us about something. I'm not saying don't pray. Absolutely pray, but sometimes in that process of prompting, he actually wants to say something. Maybe not. Maybe you've got a child and something's going wrong, maybe in health or in the trajectory or direction of their life, and you're praying about it, and yes, it's the Holy Spirit prompting, but maybe just push pause and ask the question, God, do you want to say anything to me? And maybe he wants to say, I've got this. Maybe he wants to say, you don't have the whole picture, I want you to hang on. Maybe he wants to challenge you or encourage you about something, give you some hope and some space. Pay attention to what's getting your attention. What keeps you awake? What are you reading in Scripture? What are you praying about? So that first skill is pay attention. The second skill is this, talk it through. Discerning God's voice and hearing God's voice in the Scripture. The pattern of Scripture is community, not isolation. Even Moses on Mount Sinai had help from Joshua, and at various times from her. He was not a one-man show, and that is the pattern of Scripture. We need each other if we're going to hear God's... And that's what's embedded in this story. Samuel wasn't left to his own devices. He had Eli to walk the journey with him. I know one of the most important things in my relationship with my wife, Sarah, is that we will periodically say to each other, hey... And our little code phrase is, hey, could you take me around the circle? We've got this little circle thing, and it's just like, it just gives out these basic steps. Could you take me around the circle? It's code for, I feel like God's saying some stuff, but I'm not sure what it is. Or maybe it is God or not God. Could you help? And being able to walk that together is so much simpler than trying to walk it alone, because if I walk it alone, it turns into a tightrope. So pay attention, talk it through. The third one is this, make a plan. No, have a plan. Sorry about that. Have a plan. And the plan needs to have one key ingredient. It needs to be simple. One simple next step. Go and lie down, and if God says anything to you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Yes, but what about step 72, 8006, 912? What if I get it wrong? Oh no, what if I don't know? The sun will rise tomorrow, I promise you. One simple step. What's one thing you can do? The key to hearing God's voice is listening as best we can and responding without delay. Somewhere along the line, we equated maturity with how much I know or how long I've been doing it, when it's actually connected with how quickly we obey. And it's not, simply not a matter of getting it right or else. It's responding as best we can. So pay attention, talk it through, have a plan, and then the fourth really is the key. Follow through. It's not about getting it right, it's about responding as best you can. It's not about worrying about step 97, it's about taking step one. And it's a relationship, not a tightrope. Follow through. And that's key. The reason I say that's the key, because hearing God's voice is always connected with doing something about it. Always. And we get into trouble when we don't do anything with what he says. And the doing part, 99% of the time, will be either obey something or believe something. It'll be one of those two things, almost 99% of the time. Obey something or believe something. It's not rocket science. And the challenge is this. If we live a life where we never hear God's voice, that's problematic. But also, if we only ever hear it and never do anything with it, the result of that is what the Bible calls hardening our heart. Whether it's the ancient people of Israel or it's God's new people in the book of Hebrews, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And it's the lack of follow-through that hardens us. Not only hardens us, it makes God's voice become like obscure and complex and distant and confusing. But what it also does is it builds up this resistance to God's will in our lives. And the only way to remove that is one step at a time, one simple step of follow through. Let me just finish the story, because we like Bible passage closure. It says this in verse 19. And listen to the journey mindful language here. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up. He let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh. And there he continued to reveal himself to Samuel through his word. What the writer makes really, really clear is what happens here in this story is the beginning of a journey. It's not one moment in time where it all happened by magic or anointing or whatever you want to call it. It didn't just happen. It was the beginning of a story. Long obedience in the same direction. A discipline that became a habit, that became a way of life. Is that okay? Would you stand up and would you just bow your heads and let's just take a moment so we don't just talk about what God's saying, but maybe just pause and let him speak. And I know it's a public space, but would you just close your eyes and just bow your heads? Just take a moment to pause before we rush off. It would be awful if we just talked about this and didn't actually pay attention. If we just rushed off and didn't let him get our attention. And so we pause, not to make you speak, but as you speak, that we might pay attention. That's the biggest piece, paying attention. Not getting it right, not making him talk, just paying attention. So his head's bowed and eyes are closed. Let me just ask you a question. What is keeping you awake at night? All jokes aside, what's keeping you awake? Because if it's keeping you awake, if it's big enough to worry you, it's big enough for your Heavenly Father to care deeply about. What will keep you awake tonight? And maybe in that space, maybe you need to ask, Lord, is there something here that you actually want to get my attention about? Is there something that you actually want to say? Is it a space where he wants to say to you, I've got this. Maybe it's a space where he says, I know you don't have the whole picture, but I want you to persevere in this space. Maybe it's a space where God wants to say to you, take this thing that's fueling your worry and start to let it fuel your prayer instead. Now, even as I say that, maybe that resonates with you. If it does, his head's bowed and eyes are closed, I'm not going to ask you to do anything else, but I want you to acknowledge it if it's resonating with you. If anything I just said then resonates with you, what I want you to do is just acknowledge it and raise your hand. Just raise it, keep it up, hand open. That's it. Just raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to do anything else. But if it is you, what I want you to do is just, I want you to almost like close your hand into a fist and go, I've got that. I'm taking that as something you're talking to me, Lord. And then just pop your hand down. I say, just take it and put it down. And it, just a simple little thing like that, you're letting him have your attention. Don't underestimate the power of that. Let me ask you another question. In the last 2 weeks, has something, as you have read the Bible, has something stood out? Something in the last 2 weeks, and you can call it to mind. Could it be the reason it stood out is because God's getting your attention, wants to get your attention? Could it be that God's speaking to you? If that resonates with you, I want you to just think, oh, I can remember. Yeah, there's something out of the scriptures in the last 2 weeks that stood out to me. Maybe I don't know why, but it stood out to me. What I want you to do is heads bowed and eyes closed. I just want you to raise your hand in the air. Just go, yeah. That's why we read his word. Just keep it up in the air. That's it. That's it. He'll want you to believe or do something, but what I want you to do is I just want you to go, I take that and close your hand, grab it into a fist and pull it down. I take that. It's not just a Bible verse. One more question and then we'll finish up. We'll sing and finish up. Is there something that you keep coming back to pray about? You come back to it. Could it be that actually that's the Holy Spirit's prompting? It might not be. But could it be? And could it be in the midst of maybe some doubt or some stress or some uncertainty, maybe God wants to say, I've got this, keep going. Maybe he wants to say to you, you don't have the whole picture, but you can trust me. Maybe what God wants to say in the midst of that uncertainty is, it's not too late. Resonates with you, just raise your hand in the air. Just hold it up. Just hold it up. Palm open. And then grab it. Close your fist and pull it down and say, I'm taking that. I'm taking that. You know, I've had friends who've gone, oh, Tim, don't you run the risk of reading too much into things that God's speaking? I said, I understand that. Except what I've discovered is this, the exact opposite is the danger. That we read his silence into everything. He talks way more than we give him.